years. But unfortunately, we can't do it all on Friday, so we're going to have two of our brothers come up today to share their testimony. But before we get into that, will you bow your heads with me? Let us pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for your love and mercy that's poured out on all our congregation here. We thank you for all our brothers and sisters who have heard your call. God, we are especially thankful for those who have called upon your name. For we know that you are faithful, God, that through your Son, Jesus Christ, and our faith in him, that we would have eternal life with you in heaven, God. We thank you for your mercies. We thank you, God, that you made yourself relevant to our brothers and sisters this past baptism, Lord. And Father, we know that you are faithful to continue the good, to do the good works here at CCIC Tri-Valley. So God, we ask for your strength and your spirit. We ask that your presence in our lives would be so strong, Lord, that we would understand the things that you call us to do. Lord, we thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for your love that you share here. And Father, we just thank you for our brothers who have made that commitment and who are going to share with us today. We love you, Father. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first one, I believe, is Joel. So if you guys can give him a round of applause. And then he'll give his testimony.
Can I just hold it? Hi, guys. I don't have a good intro, so I'm just gonna go right into it. So I was born into a Christian family, and I went to church every Sunday and did other Christian activities, but I didn't really understand the true concept of being saved and following God. I just went there to make friends and have a good time. Not really knowing God, I always put other things before me, like video games, toys, and even friends. This impeded me of going into the light and staying in the darkness, not knowing God can get me out of there. When I first moved to the U.S., I didn't really consider coming to faith in Christ. Instead, I was drawn into fitting in and making new friends. But over time, I made new friends in church, and they helped me a lot. I was very surprised on how friendly they were towards me, and I knew I wanted to act this way too. It made me realize that they acted this way because God was working through them. I wanted God to work in the same way through me. I'm lost. So I decided to come to faith in Christ. I decided to accept God as my Savior when I was in fifth grade, but I still didn't really understand the true concept of being saved. I did the same thing in sixth grade, and the same thing happened. But finally in seventh grade, I decided to go to the youth retreat with my friends to see how it was like. The speaker, who I don't remember the name of, made many inspiring testimonies and speeches and helped my faith become stronger. But during his last sermon at youth retreat, he preached to us telling us what it is to accept Christ and why we should accept him as our personal savior. After preaching this, I wanted my faith to grow stronger, and I wanted to be with God. So when he asked us to come down to pray for God to come into our hearts, I went down and prayed for God to come into my heart. This time when I asked him, it felt very different from the other times. After accepting Christ, I think that the Holy Spirit made me a better person in general, and I want to take my next step in Christ. I want to say this verse that really helped me. It's from Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. This verse really stood out to me when I was memorizing it. It really related to me when I first moved here, and how my friends showed their light shining before me, and how I want my light to shine before others. Thank you.
So prior to being saved, I knew I was a Christian, and I knew that God loved me, but I never really knew why it mattered, and I never really took it seriously at church. So I was born into a Christian family, so I didn't really have any struggles coming to church. And I've been coming here really little, since I was really little. before I was saved, I was really scared of bad things that might happen to me, and I was like really worried about a lot of things. And I hadn't really grasped the feeling of why God had saved me from eternal death and by sacrificing his only son. I was always so cautious of everything and didn't understand that God was with me 24/7. I would always treat church service like another day on a Sunday morning. And like I was just coming here because my parents were here. Before I was saved, I only thought of myself and how I can meet my own needs and not thinking of how other people would feel. And it was just myself. While I was learning Bible stories, I would just hear them as fun stories, not really knowing the meaning of them. I would always put God aside while I was at church and just came here for the games. And I never really knew why the stories mattered or why I was coming to church. I decided to accept Christ as my personal Savior because God sacrificed his only son to die for a sinner like me, and he saved me from eternal death. He is my personal Savior, and I feel like his love for me is unmatched, and I love him so much I accepted Christ in my heart. I also hear God calling me to take the first step forward by accepting him as my personal Savior. I can hear him talking to me every day, telling me to declare my faith. I felt it was not right to not love a God who loves me so much. I'm also feeling that God is calling me to come into his family and become a child of God to live with him eternally. Christ is perfect and he never did anything wrong, so I need to always ask him for guidance when I'm in trouble, and he will protect me every day, which is why I accepted him into my heart. I accepted him into my heart when I was in seventh grade retreat, when I was seriously thinking about where I was going to go with my walk in Christ. The speaker in seventh grade, like the one Joel talked about, the pastor asked us to come down to see who wanted to accept Christ, and I came down because I knew God was calling me to go down there and accept him. So I accepted God on that day, on August 5th, 2017, for Christ to become my Lord and Savior as a lifelong commitment. I figured the only way that you could probably be able to come to Christ is have faith in him, and you have to trust him through everything and have faith in him when you're trying to make big decisions. I started coming to faith when I was hearing him a lot and noticed that God was listening to me and he was always answering my prayers. It's not always going to be good for me, but I know that it's the knowledge of knowing that God will guide me throughout my life and help me through tough times, because nothing is impossible through God. These were the times I made real considerations about my faith, but I had always been a Christian, and I prayed with my mom previously to accept God into my heart, but it made so much more sense to me as I got older what it means to ask God to come into your heart. After I accepted Christ, I felt like I don't need to worry about so many things that go on in my life, because God is in control of me and he has already planned out every part of my life, even the good and bad stuff. I also began to understand clearly that things on earth don't matter, but it's the relationship you build with God on earth to build up the heavenly treasures in heaven. I've also felt that I can be more Christ-like and not think about myself first, but think of others first, like Jesus did. I also have more of a trust in God that he has a plan for everything in my life. I feel that when I'm in trouble, I'm always open to pray to God whenever I need help or guidance. I also find him the first person to go to when I need help with like a big project at school or test, I just go to him and pray to him and see what he says about it. And he's always answering my prayers, even when I don't know. I used to think I could do everything by myself, but after I accepted Christ, I know that he's the only one that matters in my life. I need to try to be more of a disciple and share the gospel to people who need it, like the interpretation of the cross of Jesus. I often realize I'm too comfortable with myself of sharing my faith, and I know that God is telling me to go outside my comfort zone so I can share the good news of God's words. Other changes the Holy Spirit has made for me is that I am serious about beginning to push to spread God's word to people who need to hear about it. With God in my heart, my ultimate goals in life are to live with him eternally in heaven and to bring other people along with me, not to do things for earthly desires. I want to also be more of a learn more about discipleship and to hold on to God's words, and that in God's plans we are chosen to discipleship. And he has a plan for me, and that he stated that we have to thank him for everything he does, and because everything he does has a reason to it.
We are so blessed in this season to see God move, to see his presence in our youth group, to see his presence at retreat. You know, my brothers and sisters, we have a good amount of us who are faithful believers who have claimed the name of Jesus Christ as our very own. But my continued prayers for those who have not yet, I'm still praying for you guys. I'm praying for your families. I'm praying for your brothers, your sisters. I want you guys to know this is what we're all about here. This is what family does. You know, we have no goal other than sharing the love of Jesus Christ with one another. And I can only imagine how beautiful that picture of heaven would be. And I can see it here right now just by the love that you all share with each other. So thank you guys. Thank you for your blessings. But we do have a sermon that we have to hear now too. So if you guys will, we're looking at John chapter 6, verses 5 through 12. John chapter 6, 5 through 12. And the sermon title today is How Thanksgiving Works. How Thanksgiving Works. When we're looking at John chapter 6, verses 5 through 12. And we can do a answer and a rebuttal kind of thing. So I'll read the first verse and then we can go back and forth. And the Bible says, when Jesus looked up and saw the great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for all these people? Philip answered him, it would take more than a half year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Jesus said, have the people sit down. There are plenty of grass in that place. And they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Verse 9. Five small barley loaves and two small fish, but how far will they go among so many? Verse 11. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated took the loaves and gave thanks and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. Amen. So those of you guys who are doing the devotionals, Thanksgiving devotionals with us, and even the past few weeks of sermons that I've been preaching, it's all on this Thanksgiving topic. And I hope you guys are beginning to see this relationship here between our relationship with God and the Thanksgiving that we have to say. There's a big connection here. And no more in any other text here in the Bible that I would say that this is more shown here than anywhere else in the Bible. Because this may be a story of feeding 5,000, but it's probably better being called feeding more like 20,000. Because they were only talking about the 5,000 men that they were there. They're not including all the children. They're not including all the women that were there. And it was a literal miracle witnessed by thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people. It's not just a parable or a lesson about all the self-sufficiency in Jesus Christ, but really this is the story about how Jesus Christ can meet the vast needs of those who are inadequate to share his word. And this is what I'm talking about. This was a call upon the disciples. They were inadequate. Someone even questioned, oh, how are we going to feed them? And although they were completely inadequate to meet the needs of the crowd that was there, they gave what little that they had to the Lord. And all he did was bless it, and it multiplied, and it distributed to all the people. This is the truth here in this Bible story. This is the truth in my past 17 years as a pastor. I am no great man. I am no one who can have any more authority than anyone else. But the truth is, I believe and I have faith in Jesus Christ. And I give him thanks for the what little that we have. And he multiplies it over and over and over again. That's how I feel every time when I come and hear these stories and these testimonies of people coming to faith. Did you guys know that this is the only miracle recorded in all four Gospels? This very miracle that we just read, the feeding of thousands, is in all four Gospels. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, that it is in all four Gospels so that we will never forget how much the Lord can do with the little things that are yielded to him. The feeding of 5,000, and the awesome thing about this is because God is saying, trust me. If you can trust me with your physical things, you can trust me with your spiritual things. Because this narrative right here precedes Jesus' teaching about him, he himself becoming the living bread. And that's found in chapter 6, verses 32 through 58. That Jesus himself is the bread that came down from heaven and gave his life for the world. So this miracle that we just read is supposed to point to the salvation of Jesus Christ. That's why this whole sermon is called How Thanksgiving Works. See, John writes this as a sign. He says it this way, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Chapter 20, verse 31. Through thanksgiving and giving thanks in all circumstances, not only in the good times, but also in the hard times. See, this is what it's all about, following the example of Jesus Christ. Here we're learning to apply this lesson of thanksgiving, who is modeled by Jesus Christ, and how that we can overcome or persevere through overwhelming needs. Do you ever have that feeling? Do you ever have that feeling like, man, that something bad is going to happen or that you're going to die? For example, if you miss studying for a test. I know that'll never happen with y'all. But have you ever come to that point where, man, I just don't have the energy to study and you just wing it? You have that butterflies in your stomach when you take that test? What about what not doing your homework? Or what about if you're in a group project and you're that one guy who doesn't do their work? I know, once again, this is not y'all, right? But you can understand that kind of feeling, like, oh my gosh, I'm going to die. This is overwhelming. But see, this is what Jesus kind of was facing too at this moment. Now, it wasn't something as bad as, or in, at least in your eyes, you know, getting like a B or a C. I hear you guys say that, and I got an F. I don't understand. It's still a B or a C. But this is what kind of was overwhelming for Jesus at this point. Because the whole point of trusting God is, and my first point of this sermon is that we don't have to panic. Even when those butterflies, even in the moments of life where we say, what are we going to do? Because here Jesus, see, he saw that there was a huge crowd in front of him. And they were all hungry. They had followed him for miles and miles, listening to preach. And in a test, he asked Philip this simple question. Where will we get the bread to buy all this food so that people can eat? At that very moment when that question was asked, their disciples, all of them, were confronted with this overwhelming need. Jesus did not respond as if something terrible or unusual has happened. He didn't panic. Because the truth is, we will always have needs. There's not enough money. There's not enough resources. There's not enough this. There's not enough that. Or I'm not getting the love that I'm supposed to have. I'm not getting this, or I'm not getting that. But the truth is, that's what human nature is all about. We were created not to be self-sufficient. Needs are a normal point of life because as we have needs, we understand who God is in through those needs. But the truth is too, sometimes we can be surprised by these needs. How many of you guys have ever suffered a family member getting sick? I don't know. I know when my grandmother passed away, I was broken inside. There will be bills that come in. There will be health issues that happens. Crisis will come in unannounced in your lives. So this is what Jesus does. He says, don't worry about it. Feeding 5,000 people. In the middle of a desert, well, maybe in that area wasn't there. Those grassy fields is what the Bible says. But they were living very, very humbly. I can't imagine what feeding 5,000 looks like now. I mean, kind of we do it about 300 or so every second week here. But to feed 5,000, to see all those hungry eyes, to see all those people suffering, saying, I'm hungry. Jesus doesn't panic. And this is our reminder for ourselves that regardless of what these needs are, because we will always need something, the fact is that these needs will never surprise God. So no matter what situation you're in, you can always trust Him because God is not unprepared. Our Father is well aware of every single one of them. All of them is what the Bible says. And not only this time or next time, but every time, God knows what our needs are. Which leads me to the next point. All of these things are produced. These incredible needs, these challenges in our lives, the grades that we want to get, all these things that we put on ourselves are so that we can trust God. Jesus is saying, trust me, not in your skills or in your ways. The Bible says in verse 6, he tested him, or to test him, he says, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Jesus asked Philip this simple question. Where are we going to get all this food for this huge crowd? Not a hard question to ask, but it does show something about the one who's going to respond. Because Jesus already was conscious of all the needs. And in his mind, he already had this supernatural solution that will help all these needs. But what he was doing when asking this question was asking for Philip's attention. It was a test. More than any other life situation, right, needs expose our internal support system. Okay? Needs reveal our true object of trust. In other words, where do we go when we are in crisis? What Jesus was doing was asking Philip, who are you going to cry out to when you have this problem? You see the 5,000. Who are you going to go to? Do we confidently trust God? Literally to say, God, I know that you're going to give me everything that I need. Or do we look to ourselves, our safety nets, whether emotional or physical? Because safety nets, all they are just a showcase, right, of our just-in-case solutions. Just in case of emergency, break glass. Our solutions, do they point to God or do they point to ourselves? These are the places we run for shelter when we feel all alone or abandoned. It is the place where we put our utmost trust. And it has many looks, doesn't it not? How many of you guys are confident in that you guys are all A students? Some of us. How many of us are confident in the studies that we do? If I apply myself, if I use my brain, if I do my very best, I'm going to get me out of this situation. As adults, we do it with our jobs. As adults, we do it with our status, our position. We definitely do it with our money. Oh, man, it's okay. Oh, this issue happens, let me throw some money on it. Yeah, that'll fix it. Needs show in whom or what you are really trusting. Needs actually serve an incredible purpose. Because to a casual observer, Jesus was just asking, man, how are we going to feed these people in this crowd? But what John says, that he was really testing Philip. What Jesus was doing was saying, hey, my son, where are you going to run to now? You see the 5,000 in front of you. Look at them. They're all hungry. And when Philip was confronted with that great need, literally what Jesus said, because there's nothing he can do, right? Literally, there's nothing. How are we going to feed these 5,000 people? So what Jesus did was saying, look, you can trust your talents, you can trust your skills, but those needs are not going to stop. What happens when your needs or your skills or your talents run out? When there are no more safety nets for you? My brothers and sisters, and this is the first challenge I give to you today in this sermon, is that do you trust God to live without your safety nets? To say, God, I don't need a 1600 SAT score. Is it 16 or 2400? No. I can't remember. Or God, I don't need to get straight A's. Or God, and here's the other side of the coin. God, if I only get into Stanford, that's when I'm going to be my best. It could be different things for different people. Lord, let me be first seat. Lord, let me be really talented in whatever I do. God, help me to be this or help me to be that. But the truth is, God is calling you to something bigger and more desirable. It is that desire to run and to call upon Him. Do you know how much your faith grows when you say, God, I trust you? Do you know how much your faith grows when you have this incredible need that, man, you feel like the scum of the earth sometimes, or sometimes someone is incredibly hurting, and some of our brothers and sisters are hurting here right now. Do you know how powerful it is to lay it upon God's shoulders and say, God, you got to fix this. And to actually see that happen, God is testing each and every one of us just as He does Philip here. He's asking us, who do you trust in your life? What's the most important thing for you? He's saying, trust me. Because here's the truth. Our needs literally draws our heart into greater dependence with God. as God gives us this, God, I need help. And even though we don't see how he does what he does, and there's been so many stories of me, and even I keep telling you how I love the co-workers, well, sometimes our relationships aren't always the best. But God has a way, after my prayer, after what I do, that God mends all these, and he makes all these connection points more than I could ever think about, more than I could ever wish for. So why does he do that? So he says, your ministry, Howard, what you think is good means nothing to me. Everything that you do all depends on my love for you. And that's the truth of it. This is what he's saying to here in Philip. He's saying, trust me with everything, your whole life. Not in your skills, not in your talents, not where you went to school. It's so that we can learn to depend on him even more and more. John said it this way earlier, I read it, right? So that you may come to faith and that faith will save you. Who do you depend on? Our Father in heaven? Or upon yourself and your resources? In another Bible translation, Philip actually gave a monetary amount. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't be enough to feed even a little bit. Our translation says one bite. Another one of his disciples, Andrew, said it this way. There's a boy here who has five barleys and two fish. Barley loaves and two fish. But that's not very far, is it? See? Philip ran to his personal ability to feeding the crowd, asking himself, how long would it take to work to feed even just one bite to this crowd? He did the math. His calculations are pretty good. But you know what happened? He left God out of the equation. He says, I got to work X amount of time, make X amount of money, and then maybe I can feed just one bite. How many of our equations take God out of it as well? I'm going to get a good job, or I'm going to get good grades. I'm going to get in good college. I'm going to get a good job. I'll make lots of money, and then my life is perfect. Again, we leave God out of it. Andrew looked what was immediately available as a solution. I mean, it's actually kind of a lot for a little boy, I would imagine. Maybe mom and dad is rich and they had all this extra food for him. It would have been a feast for him. But Andrew looked at the most obvious solution. Let's do this. Philip was saying, man, all I can do is so inadequate and insufficient, God, I can't do it. Andrew was saying, man, I have this, but it's not enough. Not only were the disciples' safety nets ripped apart by that overwhelming need, but their theology or wrong theology was exposed. For them, God was not a powerful enough provider for them. In fact, God wasn't like, I'm right with you and I'm walking with you. To them, they view God as someone who far, far away. What we like to sometimes call an absentee creator. I love you. I will create you. You live your life alone. And somehow God is far, far away. No, God is right next to us. God was right next to us. He always is right next to us. They did not believe that God would take care of them. They became distracted by the basic truths of faith. Their view of God had become distorted. And this is the truth. At times, our view of God can be distorted. Paul warns us in Romans about the warped view of God. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became nonsense and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of an immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, reptiles, and such on. And as a consequence of ingratitude, lost men and women cannot see God for who they really is. they missed the complete glory of God. And we have a tendency to miss of the complete glory of God too. It's easy to say because, you know, we need a Savior, right? So it's easy to say, God, I need you to save my life. And we understand, you know, the salvation part of who Jesus is. But we don't recognize him as king. They replace him with gods of their own, is what the Bible says. In order to maintain a grateful and trusting spirit, we have to be able to acknowledge God in the face of our needs. Otherwise, our view of God becomes skewed and false. We can seek him, we can call upon him, believing that in our hearts, but somehow we miss this incredible, incredible gracious glory and of a generous Father. That's the whole point. To trust God in everything. Not in our skills, not in our talents. Which leads me to my next point. Choose to thank God for all of our situations, for all of our things. Jesus said to them, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, so they sat down, and numbering about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks, he distributed to them all who were seated, and also with fish, as much as they wanted, is what the Bible says. And then continuing on in the narrative, if we look at all the way to verse 23, from 12 to 23, the narrative continues, and the boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had the bread after the Lord gave thanks. The disciples were astounded, the Bible says. Jesus took the resources, what they had, even though they were inadequate. Even though, man, 5 loaves and 2 fish, you do the math. How does that feed 20,000 people? How does it just doesn't work. But Jesus did something different. He gave thanks for what little he had, and that is a choice. We can either complain and say, ah, or we can say, God, I thank you for this, and I know you are faithful to see it to the end. And you know what happened? 2 miracles happened at that moment. It was the miracle of the inadequate becoming overabundant. 5 loaves, 2 fish, everyone ate till they're full, and not only that, there was 12 baskets left over at the end. So the inadequate became more than abundant. And everyone ate as much as they want. And the second miracle was the miracle of understanding. From that point on, I guarantee you the disciples never forgot what they had witnessed. Our eyes have been open to God for many years for some of us. And some of us still don't choose to see him. So sad because we miss out on all that glory. Because the day after, John describes a boat that touched the shore on that place where they ate bread and the Lord had given thanks. This is in John chapter 6, verse 23. The spot was branded into their memories and they never forgot what happened in that lesson that they learned. They were armed with this deep, fulfilling relationship with God. The disciples realized that they could thank God for everything. Everyone's needs overwhelming was met. So we just went through last month, if you don't know, I kind of preached about it a few times, but Voice of the Martyrs, and thank you for those of you guys who wrote the letters. I sent out probably something like 60 letters of encouragement, so awesome guys, thank you very much. But about 60 letters of encouragement to our brothers and sisters in Nigeria. Talk about overwhelming needs, feeding 5,000, okay? These guys are so spiritually hungry. They're loving every word of God, right? And they find that value of the word of God and preaching and worshiping and coming together as a body more important than physical life itself. Literally, as they're worshiping God, okay, and I showed the videos. If you ever come to prayer meeting on Wednesday, I showed the videos a few times. But here's these people worshiping God, raising their hands in Hallelujah's name, in Jesus' name. They're worshiping God. And all of a sudden, these marauders come in, these Muslims, and they come in with AK-47s and they gun down everybody. And instead of getting mad, I mean, I'm sure they're mad inside, but the video that you watch, the words that they say, and martyr after martyr, those who are really spiritually hungry for Jesus, you know what their testimony is? I forgive them. The guy that gunned down your husband, that gunned down your little brother, literally, as your brother takes his last breath, and overdramatic sometimes, right? But as they took their last breath, they're looking at him, and they're calling out unto the name of Jesus, and they had even a point of, oh, there's salvation here. They get to go to heaven now. But without any, you know, negative words or anything like that, they say, I too know that one day I will see mom and dad in heaven. One day I will see my younger brother in heaven. We don't have to live our lives like that here in the United States. In fact, God gives us so abundant. Look at this multi-million dollar building we're in. But yet, sometimes we miss it. We miss it. In those moments when the needs are so incredible, our faith is what really shines. When I feel bad about what's going on, I think about these guys and what they do and how they're sustained by just God's love. And that can only happen if we are fulfilled in that loving relationship with Him. Do you understand that, my brothers and sisters? These disciples at that very moment realized that they could thank God for everything. Every single overwhelming need that we think is going to be unmet. From that moment on, they saw what Jesus had demonstrated. That He is God and that He can do everything. Let your faith not be weak, but know that God is a God who can do all things. And He has a special plan and purpose for each and every one of us. And if we talk about the horizontal, our relationship with God, you better believe If I'm talking about this vertical line about our relationship with God, you better believe I'm going to talk about this horizontal relationship of the cross as well. Because He loves us so much, He doesn't let us do it alone. He didn't do it with the disciples, and He's not doing it with us right now. Because He brought us together. See, the people closest to Jesus were His disciples. They were His friends and intimate companions. It would have been very easy for Him to have acted quickly and just say, you know what, don't worry about it. Take it out of your hearts. But that's not what Jesus did. He asked specific questions that moved them deliberately to train their minds and their hearts to be grateful at all times. Lord, there's this incredible need. How are we going to do it? Oh, I can't do it on my skill. Oh, I can't do it on what we have. There's just not enough. But He gave that deliberate train of thought. Because all Jesus did was say, thank you, God, for what we have. And it was more than enough. They were learning it together. Look to the right. Say, I'm learning with you. Look to the left. Say, I'm learning with you. They were learning together just like we are. True, some lessons we can be mastered alone. But other lessons can only be learned through the fellowship with other believers. Because here's the truth about faith. Your faith is not your own. It never was. Someone gave you a piece of their faith and saying, this is Jesus. You see that? It's never in a vacuum. You're never going to come to God just by yourself. Now, don't get me wrong. Scripture does talk about in the Psalms that all of creation speaks to the glory of God. Yes. Oh, it's so beautiful. There must be a God. Yes. But to give us that revelation that Jesus Christ died for our sins can only come through faith in other people. Jesus did it with his disciples. We're doing it here at church. That's why I love the cross, right? Said that. Now, that vertical line with me and God, my relationship with him, and this horizontal line, me and my brothers and sisters are coming with me. This is the lesson that is for all of our believers, that we do have fellowship. And when you are weak, you can be made strong through your believers. D.L. Moody had this illustration. There was this guy, and he said, you know, Mr. Moody, Preacher Moody, you know, I think I'm a good Christian. I know Jesus Christ, and, you know, I suffered some hardships and some bad things, but I can do it by myself. I don't really feel the need to go to church. How many of you guys feel that way? I got God. I don't need to go to church. Good. Nobody raised their hand. Well, there are some of our brothers and sisters who do feel that way. And you can tell them this illustration if you ever see them. Okay? It's wintertime. There's a little fire going on. D.L. Moody, you know, the old man, he's like, okay. Like, do me a favor. Then the young man says, okay, I'll do it. What do you want me to do? He says, you know, with the fire pick thing, he's like, take out one of those coals and put it off to the side. He said, okay, let me do that. So he takes a coal and he puts it off to the side. Not with all the other coals, but just by itself. He said, just watch with me. After a few minutes, what was flickering hot, you know what happened to it? It started smoldering and then started glowing a little bit. And within 10 minutes, there wasn't even a glowing ember in it. And D.L. Moody didn't even see a word. He said he pointed to the thing by itself and he pointed to the rest of the fire. My brothers and sisters, God has brought us together as a family, so that we can stay hot, so that we can stay strong, that he has a plan for each and every one of us, that he put us together in this place. All of these things are made so that we understand God's glory. So during this Thanksgiving, I want you guys to understand what God has done. And this is the heart of the message. Because this is all about relationship with God. It always has. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about our relationship with God. And in this message, there are two major concerns. First is that if you ever tasted that living bread that Jesus was talking about at the end of verse 23, about that bread that gives you eternal life, if you haven't done that, then that's your first main need. Then you need to understand who Jesus Christ is in your life. Your main need is not for Jesus to heal. It's not for that job. It's not for that grade. It's not for your future mate. It's not for, not that God doesn't bless us with all these things. He does. But our main need is for Jesus to come into our lives for eternal life. Now, there are some of our brothers and sisters who have asked me to pray for these very things for different family members. And be rest assured, I'm taking those things very seriously. Because this is the number one need. This is why Jesus calls us into ministry, to share that love with other people. The Bible says it this way: I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. That's what we need to do, to be that specific need for someone. And second, if you have already trusted in Jesus Christ, then I would ask you and challenge you this way. Because of everything that has happened, are you going to put your faith to the payment? Are you going to be praying for their needs? Are you going to trust in God for those needs? And I'm not even talking about now. I'm talking about in your futures. Because someday you guys will grow up and you guys will have children of your own. And they will grow up to be youth group too. And in that moment, oh, my son, oh, my daughter, like I complain about Keone every week. But I pray for him every week too. So, are you going to trust him in that time? If you're suffering from mental health issues, if you're being bullied right now in school, if there's things that's going on in your life that can be overwhelming to you, are you going to trust God? Are you going to see those five loaves and those two fish in your life and say, God, I thank you for what I have, and I know this is going to be more than enough? Or are you going to say, God, this is not enough. I can't do it. It doesn't make sense. And that's why God says it this way. The Bible says it this way. If you live in Jesus Christ, you'll be satisfied. This is the whole point of this Thanksgiving, is that these little loaves and these little fish will be more than enough to satisfy your whole life, because that is the living bread for yourself. That's how Thanksgiving works, my brothers and sisters. If you trust God, if you can say thank you, God, for all your circumstances, you will see your relationship with him grow. Pray with me. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, God, for this season of Thanksgiving, because, Lord, we know that all of these things makes us point us back to you. Father, in our times of trouble, in our times of joy, Father, we know that even in every single season in our lives, Lord, that we can trust you. Father, that these situations happen, sometimes very good, sometimes very, very bad, is so that your glory can be upon our lives, Lord. Help us, Father, to see you in all these times, Lord. That we worldly desires as guiding points, but Father, that we would look to you in Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to be the gifts for other people. Help us, Father, to build our relationship with you. Father, for we know as we give thanksgiving, our relationship with you becomes better. That our trust in you becomes more. And that our faith becomes stronger. So, Lord, for those brothers and sisters who have not called upon your name yet as a Lord and Savior, I pray for those, Father, that you would give them the heart, the softened heart to see you, to see your mercy. And Father, for those who have called upon your name already, Father, that we would understand that you call us to something more. We are part of your ministry now, Lord. You have called us into discipleship and into servanthood. God, prepare our hearts and minds as we face this time of Thanksgiving, Lord, that we can be the offerings of Thanksgiving as well. We thank you for your mercies. We thank you for who you are and the love that you share on the cross. We love you, Father. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.